last couple of weeks in our series leading into Easter, we have been talking about sin. But last week, Rob talked about temptation. And this morning, I wish to cover consequences. So, before we open our Bibles, let's pray. Our Lord and God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which has the power to change lives. And also, it gives us hope of salvation. And now, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you'd be with us, that you would forgive us for our iniquities, that we would hear your voice and live. We ask, Lord, for your power, for your strength, and for your grace to be upon each one of us this morning. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. As some of you have already guessed, this sermon will not be nice. It is a bit of a hard sermon, so it does come with that word of warning. And this morning, so if you're taking notes, the title of this message is Sowing and Reaping. Sowing and Reaping. And 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 25, read like this. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There are two men in a certain town, one rich and the other very poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, he drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. He was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own cattle or sheep to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the lamb that belonged to the poor man and used it to prepare a meal for the one who had come to him. And David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing. It had no pity.' And then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and gave his wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel.' Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die.' After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child, and that Uriah's wife, and had born to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went to his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him So he got them up on the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. And David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do something desperate. And David noticed that his servants who were talking amongst themselves and realized that the child was dead. Is the child back dead, he asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him his food, and he ate. His servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him a Jedediah. That is our text this morning. Last week, Rob touched on David and Bathsheba. And if you are not familiar with the story, I'll quickly recap. David and his army are supposed to be out fighting their enemies. In the process, they're laying siege to the capital city. But David decides to remain home. He notices a beautiful woman. His servants tell him that is the wife of one of your top 30 men. And David lies with her, committing adultery, and gets scared, and orders Uriah the Hittite to be killed by the sword of his enemies. At the end of our text, it says, at the end of chapter 11, it says that this thing David had done displeased the Lord, and so he sends Nathan the prophet to tell him this little parable about two men, one rich, one poor, one of many sheep, the other only one. And he tells David of this gross injustice that this rich man went and presumptuously took the lamb of the poor man and prepared a meal for the traveler. It's rage. And David, understandably so, says, as surely as this man who did this, he deserves to die. And he must pay for that lamb four times over. And then Nathan tells David, you are that man. So, the first thing I want you to notice here, in verses 7 and 8, because I'll come back to that in a bit. David says to him, Nathan says to David, you are that man. He says to him, I delivered you. Watch these special graces here in verses 7 and 8 for us this morning. God has given David special grace. This is what God has done for him. Verses 7 and 8. I anointed you, O king of Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house. And if this involved too little for you, I would have given you even more. These are special graces for David. But watch what David did in his pride and his arrogance when he sinned against God. Verses 9 and 10. Why did you do what is evil on the side of the Lord? You struck down, you killed him with the sword of the Ammonites, you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Back to Nathan's little parable. And David, in his pride, has said, I will take what I want. So David declares that this man who took this ewe lamb in Nathan's parable, Nathan's little story, declares that man must die. And because David is that man, he now has declared himself that he should die. And under Old Testament law, the penalty for adultery and murder is death. And David says, he must pay fourfold for that lamb. So, there are two things in this text that David has sown and that he will reap. He has sown death, he will reap death. And David has sown death by ordering Uriah the Hittite to be killed. He will sow death, he has sown death, he will reap death. Four sons will eventually die. It will start with the one born to him, and will end after David's death in Adonijah. And the second thing David has sown is the sword, war and strife. And he will reap war and strife. The first one. David has sown death, he will reap death. This is the first consequence. And it flies in our face, and I will address this one first, that David's son, his baby boy, he will die. It flies in our face. And so I wish to address this first. So why take this boy's life? What has he done wrong? Nothing. So why take his life? Because David must die. He has said that. He has said himself that he said that the man who did this deserves to die. That would be David himself. But God tells him, you will not die. Your sin is taken away, but the son born to you will die. It is a substitute. David's son for David's life, but it is not an atonement. For David, sin has already been taken away. It has been forgiven. These consequences are real. Just as in Christ, we are forgiven, but that does not mean that we do not face consequences here on earth. So, David's life is being substituted for. The innocent for the guilty, but it is not an atonement. For God has already taken away David's sin. But even in this seemingly hopeless case, when this child dies, 7 days later, according to the word of the Lord, there is mercy still here, and David has hope and recognizes it. In verse 19, and David notices that his servants are whispering, and he asks them, is this child dead? And he said, and they said, tell him yes. And then he said, continuing to weep and fast for this child, he gets up, washes himself, goes into the house of the Lord and worships, and then comes back and eats. And the servants are like, what are you doing? And David accepts the consequences for his actions. He had hoped that God would be gracious to him in this matter of his son, and God said no. But here is hope. Verse 23, David tells his servants, but now that my son is dead, Why should I fast?
Can I bring him back?
No, no, no. He cannot.
I will go to him,
but he will not return to me. And even here, these consequences immediately that fly in our face, this is a closed case. This part is over with. And how do we know that? Because the next time David has a son through Bathsheba, and it says that the Lord loves him, and they named him Solomon. And so in this case, consequences are dealt with. And think of it this way too, it's also a mercy that this child dies. And you might ask yourself, how is that possible? Well, first of all, he won't be known as a child born out of wedlock. He won't be known, he won't be hated by his brothers. He won't have to fight for a throne. And also all these other things. There is mercy here. But David has sown death and he reaps death. Says here, and now for a second thing, David has sown the sword, worn strife, but now he will reap that very same sword. Verse 10. And Nathan tells David, the sword will not depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. So how does this one play out? Well, only a few chapters later, Aemon, one of David's sons, abuses his sister. Absalom, his other son, gets mad about it. And for 2 whole years, he is silent about the whole thing, waits his chance, and murders Ammon, revolts against David many chapters later, gets brave and decides to do it, revolts against David. He is killed in the battle, in civil war, and another son by the name of Adonijah, after David dies, he presumes the throne for himself. But Solomon takes the throne instead. And in order for Solomon to secure the throne, he has Adonijah killed, which is David's 4 sons. Ammon, Absalom, and David's little boy, and Adonijah. So the fourfold and death comes true. In speaking of David's revolt, or Absalom's revolt against David, these consequences, this sword and strife that David is reaping, it has its limits, because God is still in control here. If you look after chapter 17, chapter 17, verse 14, I'll give a brief recap. Absalom has revolted against David, and David has fled the city. David's former advisor tells Absalom, hey, in order to secure your throne and to strike the hearts of everybody with you, you should take David's wives into a tent on the in public. And that's exactly what Absalom does, fulfilling the word of the Lord. But amidst all this strife, David's fled the city, Absalom's, the hearts of Israel are strengthened with Absalom, David still has his loyal men. David sends back one of his advisors who followed him across the Jordan River, sends him back to advise Absalom and to spy for David. And the first advisor tells them, you should take select men, go after David. absolutely hound him down, and if you find him, kill him, and everything, and all the hearts of Israel and Judah will then be yours. The second advisor is like, that's not a good idea. What you should do is take everybody with you. And that way, if he flees into a fortified city, if he's in some cave or some stronghold, like he likely is to be, then you have everybody there and you can hunt him out and sniff him out. And then if he's in some fortified city, you can pull it down, besiege it, and then kill him. But actually, it says here in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of the second advisor is better than that of the first advisor, for the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of the first advisor to bring disaster upon Absalom. And Absalom pays for his revolt with his own life. So these consequences that David has faced have their limit and their end, because God is still in control of them. And yes, what God has said will come true, but it always, but God is still in control and he still has his limits. And I wish to point out in verse 10, when David tells him, or when Nathan tells David, that the sword will not depart from your house, not only is there civil war, not only is there internal strife in David's household, not only is there strife in Solomon's time, but he's the only exception to not have a war to fight after the kingdom splits after Solomon's death. All the kings of Judah have a war or some kind of internal strife to deal with. And when Jesus comes as a virgin birth, he tells him, the angel Gabriel tells Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. And when Christ comes back, he will bring war. With justice, he will strike down the nations. He shall make war upon the nations. And as Psalm 2:9 says, he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will break them in pieces like pottery. So the war, sword and strife, turn into from a negative into a positive. So David has sown the sword, he has reaped the sword, he has sown death, and he reaps death. So then, are we as Christians today, where does this leave us? We will not die because Christ has already taken away our eternal consequences. That part is dealt with. But that does not mean that we do not have physical consequences here on earth to deal with. What they are and how far they go is up to God. We will not necessarily have a child die. We won't have these things necessarily happen to us. This isn't the point. The point is that we, like David, will face consequences for our actions. And our sin will always affect someone else. We will never ever sin in isolation. In David's case, his consequences affected himself and his entire family and his descendants for a long time to come. But what about us? Personal story: I was working at a bakery a long while back. And the owner at the time was ready to retire, and the owner was a grouchy, kind of cranky person. The owner was becoming so grouchy towards me, and I couldn't tell if he was being sarcastic, because he had that sarcastic streak in him when he was joking around, but I could never tell. And somehow, I don't even know how, but I slipped into that frame of mind, and I started to become like him. And the owner transferred ownership of the bakery over to his manager. We were all laid off. But I was not rehired. And I just knew deep down that was a result of me becoming like this, like the owner, grouchy and bitter and cranky. But does that mean I face hell? No. I lost all opportunity to continue on at the bakery, and I just knew it deep down. So, like David, we are forgiven in Christ. Make no mistake about that. We are forgiven. But that does not mean that we will go undisciplined. For God disciplines those whom he loves. And if we are his children, we should expect discipline. But it also does not mean that God necessarily just let everything fly off the handle in our lives. He may choose to not allow us to experience the full consequences of our actions. This happens to alcoholics, for example, who come to Christ. Some of them say, I haven't had a drink in years, and I just don't miss it. I come to Christ. I came to Christ, and I don't crave it anymore. My family is not wrecked. So, God has forgiven us. He does not hate us, but he loves us when he disciplines us. God did not hate David. Even though David's consequences and his discipline are so severe, because he is a public leader, he is a king, that's why it looks so much worse. But God does not hate us. We are forgiven. And he loves us. Alistair Begg, I was listening to a sermon one day by Alistair Begg, and he said this. He said, when we sin, our relationship with God does not change, but our fellowship with him does. Our fellowship with God changes. God may choose to hide himself for a while, and we will not experience the light of his presence. And we will reap the bitter fruit of our choices. Just as Paul tells the Galatian church, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap to the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. David so clearly has sown to the flesh, and he has reaped corruption. In Christ, we have all the power to live a godly life. And it's by his strength alone, by his power alone, we can reap eternal life. Which one are you sowing to this morning in your lives? Let's pray. Our Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us. We thank you, Lord, also that you desire for us not to remain in sin. Yes, Lord, now that you go with us this week, for your presence to be with us. And help us, Lord, to live for you. Amen.